Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
We need to pray with confidence in Christ, which is more than a phrase at the end of your praying, I hope. The words are nothing unless your brain is engaged in it, and your brain needs to be engaged in praying in Jesus' name from the very beginning of your praying. Because you cannot address a transcendent, holy God unless there's some kind of ability that you have to stand there in someone else's righteousness.
Hallowed isn't a word we hear very often these days. In fact, a lot of us might not have more than a vague notion about what it means. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares clears up the confusion, explaining what it looks like practically to hallow God's name. It's part of our study called Christ's School of Prayer. We're learning how to communicate with our Heavenly Father in a way that pleases Him and brings Him glory. Today's message is called, Remember Who We Are Talking To.
Luke chapter 11, verse 2, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Verse 2. And he, Christ, said to them, his disciples, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is simply the verbal form of the word holy. When we say, Father, hallowed, holy be your name, well, what we're saying here in our minds is we need to, in our thinking, and we want to, in our experience, realize that the person we're speaking to is different, totally set apart, is uncommon. Let's put that down, number one. When we pray, we need to remember God is uncommon. We need to remember just how uncommon He is. Now, here's the thing. Prayer, in its essence, is pretty normal and common, but the one you're speaking to is so uncommon, it becomes a whole unique and difficult thing to do. I don't know who it is you esteem the highest, but picture whoever it is. If I said, here they are on the phone, this person that you talk about, you revere, you admire, you celebrate, the celebrity in your mind, here now, speak to that person. No, it would be different. You'd feel weird. It would be hard. It's exactly what's going on in Isaiah, and I'd like you to turn there, Isaiah chapter 6. We have Isaiah speaking for 5 chapters about the great and exalted God, and then in chapter 6, God hands him the phone and says, now let's talk to each other here. Talk to me. And the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6 changes everything about the way Isaiah thinks about the God that he's been preaching about. Verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He sees God that way. And just to make sure we understand it, he gives us an almost comical description in the next line. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Here is the train of the robe of the king, which obviously was an expression and a depiction and a symbol of his greatness. And above him stood these weird creatures, the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2, each of these covered their face. With 2, they covered their feet. With 2, they flew around and they called out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This is a great phrase here. Of hosts, of armies. Everyone sits there to serve him. He's completely unique. And when he spoke, look at verse 4, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe to me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, one of the seraphim now flew over to him, and he had in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He sees his sin. I'm ruined. I'm lost. I've sinned with my mouth. And that coal touches his mouth. Verse 7. And the angel says, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, now note this carefully. Here am I. Send me. Signs the blank check, says God, I don't care what it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Because you are high and exalted. The authority in your life is unlike any other. In light of you, I see my sin so clearly. And when he steps up and says, I got something to have done in this generation, in this world, in this place in which you live, the person who prays rightly responds very quickly and clearly. Whatever, man, here am I. Send me. Malachi chapter 1, Malachi 1 verses 6 through 11. And I wish I had time to walk through phrase by phrase, but let me give you the gist of it. You want to know whether your view of God is where it needs to be in your prayer life? Just look at how you approach that God in prayer. Look at how you are attentive or inattentive in that praying. Look at how you are alert or asleep in that praying. Look at how your mind drifts or your mind settles clearly on that God. All you have to do is recognize that in correspondence to your view of God will become your effort, your energy, your focus, your persistence in praying, based on how you view that God. Here's one more we don't have time for. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 21 through 29. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's an argument about the greatness of God and the fear that you should possess in approaching him. You'll see this, that if the God of the Old Testament was to be feared, you ought to fear the New Testament God even more. It's an argument in Hebrews 12 from lesser to greater. Look it up. Check it out. I'm not putting words in the Bible's mouth. Verses 21 through 29, Hebrews chapter 12. There's no getting around it. It is the concern of every New Testament Christian, because we have crystal clarity about the problem of sin and the greatness of God's holiness to say, wow, we're dealing with a very uncommon God. Well, Pastor Mike, you are not helping me at all want to pray. Come on, man. No, that's not my intention. And to help you with that, I'm going to go back to the first word that Jesus gave us in this text. Take a look at it. Verse 2, middle of verse 2. When you pray, it's printed on your worksheet, say, colon, quotation mark. What's the first word? Father. Father? Well, you want the opposite of hallowed? It would be the word Father. You want me to remember that he is hallowed, his name is hallowed, that he's different and other and uncommon, and now you're saying you ought to address him as though he's as common as your own father? Those are words intentionally set before us in the model prayer of Christ to remind us of something that really makes the gospel great. It makes it great because here's the thing, the word Father was not generally used for God in the Old Testament. New Testament, we have a heightened view of the uncommon nature of God and how great his holiness is and what it really costs to atone for our sin. And we revere him even more. And now we start seeing words like this. Hey, when you pray, call him Father. Do you know that this reference to God shows up in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, 165 times. We've just made the distance between sinful men and a holy God, the bridge built, the web of words built, is a constant repeating of the word Father. What does that create in us? Let me just describe it this way. Number two, when we pray, we need to pray with a grateful humility. A grateful humility. It needs to be such a humble thing that a transcendent God would ever deal with you and me, rotten sinners, before him. And yet, I'm actually his child, and he is my dad. I mean, this is a hard set of things to keep together in our minds. But the juxtaposition of the word grateful and humble, I just want to spend a couple minutes in this section. This is all I can do, is illustrate it for you in a book, the book of 1 Chronicles. Take a look at these two passages with me. Let's start in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. King David went in and sat before the Lord, Yahweh, and said, quote, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house, my lineage, my family, that you have brought me thus far?" Look at the humility here. That you would even bring me, some shepherd, some sinner, some adulterer, some murderer, and you would exalt me to the place of being the king. I can't believe I've gotten this far. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? Now, there's a word you wouldn't connect with the king, and you wouldn't walk in and call him a servant. And he calls himself a servant because he recognizes against the greatness of God, his comparative sense of worth here is, I can't even believe. When you start recognizing the greatness of God as David did, you start recognizing how gracious he is to even include you in his family, and you have that grateful humility before God. Now all of a sudden, you're trying to align yourself with what God wants done in your life. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed, and it is blessed forever. We've got to pray with that grateful humility. David does it here as he thinks about the promise God made about his future. One more, I told you two. The one in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Turn to the end of the book real quick. David, as you remember, was barred from creating or building or overseeing and administrating the building of the temple because he was the warrior and the sword in God's hands. And he said, I don't want a man of blood to build my worship center, so I'm going to have your son do it. But David, of course, was going to put together all the resources that he could. Solomon would build on it in 2 Chronicles. But David puts together all these things. He calls for an offering, and people start giving generously. And they put this big treasury together to build the temple. And he stands back, and he prays in a public meeting in front of the people and the regents and the magistrates of the kingdom. And here's what he says, verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. You are great, you're to be honored, you're to be praised. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the sovereignty. Yours is the oversight. O Lord, you are exalted as head above all, both riches and honor. They all come from you. And you rule over all, and all your hand, in your hand is power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. We wouldn't have anything if you didn't give it to us, verse 13. But now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? Every time you see the right perspective of God in prayer, you have that sense of awe that God would even give us anything. That adjusts everything about our praying. Who am I? For all things come from you, from your own. We've given back to you. Verse 15, we're strangers, and before you, we're just sojourners, as all of our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow. There's no abiding. We're not going to hang out on this planet very long. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building of a house for you, for your holy name, it all comes from your hand and it is all your own. The kind of humility that we need in prayer that is going to align and calibrate everything we ask for, everything that we say to God, begins by having that very transcendent view of him that will leave us with and look for these things, a strange, dialectic, tension-filled, if you will, distinction between being so grateful that we are the adopted children of God, that we have intimacy with God, that we can speak to God and have him hear us, and yet humble. We recognize the transcendence and greatness of God. Remember how uncommon God is. Hallowed be your name. Remember that we are his children by faith in Christ, and so there should be a great sense of gratitude when we can call him Father. Those are the two components of this little phrase, Father, hallowed be your name. But there's one more thing I need to bring up and end with, because none of this works without Christ. See, in the temple image, the burning embers on the altar were the picture symbolically of the things that brought atonement for sin. But we know those were just symbols. We know that those were just images and ceremonies of the thing that really makes us right with God, the thing that allows us access to God. We know that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats and lamb and sheep. That didn't do anything. It was symbolic of the thing that we needed. Perfect human righteousness. Righteous payment and punishment. The God who's transcendent should cast us away. So we need to be cast away somehow. And the only way to do that is in Christ. We need to somehow have righteousness that really makes us worthy to stand before God and address him as Father. And the only way to get that human righteousness is in Christ. Jot this down. Number three, when you pray, this always has to be a part of our praying. We need to pray with confidence in Christ, which is more than a phrase at the end of your praying, I hope. I know some people, you know, they always tack that on in their praying and they think, well, I've done what the Bible says. It says I'm supposed to pray in Christ's name. So at the end of my prayer, I say, in Jesus' name, amen. Which for most people is get ready to open your eyes. I'm almost done. We're about ready to eat. In Jesus' name. And then I'm going to throw out that archaic Greek word, amen. The words are nothing unless your brain is engaged in it. And your brain needs to be engaged in praying in Jesus' name from the very beginning of your praying. Because you cannot address a transcendent, holy God unless there's some kind of ability that you have to stand there in someone else's righteousness. You're not acceptable to God. You should be cast out. You should say with the people at Sinai, we don't want to hear him. Don't let him talk to us. We're going to be consumed. Why? Because as Hebrews 12 says, he is a consuming fire. Well, how are you going to warm up, pardon the pun, to Dad, the consuming fire? Well, knowing you have that privilege to be calling him Father, that should lead us to grateful humility, but you know how it works. It works because of Christ. two quick passages to end with. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Now, the title of the book is what? Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. If you're a Hebrew, you're an Israelite, the center of your society is a building called the temple, and there's courts around it and fences around it and all kinds of barriers, and then you get to the building, you have a place called the holy place, and inside the holy place is another holy place. It's called the Holy of Holies, and you better not even think of going in there. Matter of fact, no one would go in there except the high priest once a year and after a long ceremony of things that make him, you know, religiously and ceremoniously ready to go in. Matter of fact, if you're a bunch of teenagers, you want to hop a few fences and you want to do something, you know, crazy, and you want to sneak into the holy place or the holy of holies, well, your knees ought to be knocking because no one thinks about doing that. It's craziness. Look at this verse, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. What in the world are you talking about? You're going to go in to the center that represents the dwelling place of God on earth? You're going to walk into that? No way. No, we do, much like the high priest did, not after spilling the blood of goats and bulls and oxes, but the blood of Christ. We have confidence because of the blood of Christ, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Now, you know the thing that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a gigantic, thick curtain. Josephus talks about like 4 inches thick. A couple Good Fridays ago, you might remember the curtain that Rose and her team constructed for us as I preached about that being torn on what day? Good Friday. Christ dies on a cross and says it's finished, and then miraculously, God does a miracle by going to the temple and taking that curtain, and if you think about a 4-inch thick curtain, no easy task, right? This was a God thing, tearing it from top to bottom. Why? Because now the place where God dwells, there's access to. That's the picture, the little double entendre here, though, really refers to what? The curtain is supposed to get into our minds, but there's something much more important that had to tear to give us access. And it's related to the blood of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And he says that is through his flesh. Christ had to die on that cross. And what that did was tear open access to the living God. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest, you're not walking into the presence of God alone. That's why you're praying in Jesus' name. What does that mean? In his authority, in his righteousness, with his representation, with his mediatorial work. We ride in on the coattails, so to speak, of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he is the great high priest over the whole team, over the whole house of God. Let us draw near with knocking knees. No, with a sincere heart, a true heart, in full assurance. What are we banking on here? Christ. And that means faith. We've got to have faith. We trust him. Full assurance of faith. With our hearts, make sure you're a Christian now. Don't try to pray without being a Christian. Only prayer that works without being a Christian is repentance and faith in Christ. But we, though, can now enter his presence and talk to him, making sure that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And remember, there's no baptism in the 21st century, the first century, that is with pure water. There's none. This is a picture of the new covenant in Ezekiel that spoke of our need for cleansing through water and blood. And in that case, it wasn't the blood of animals. It was looking forward to the blood of Christ. And the cleansing that we have, make sure you're saved. And if you are, then you can have a sincere heart or a true heart in full assurance of faith. And you can walk right into the presence of God and call him Dad. He's our Father, even though you never forget he's a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to take you there because there are days that you'll pray with confidence because you'll look back at the last week and you'll say, I had a good week. Me and my Christian life happening. That, I want to make sure you don't bank on that. Because the next week, you'll have a bad day and you'll have a bad moment and a bad hour and an unguarded moment and you'll say something, you'll do something, and then you'll be covered with shame and guilt and you'll feel bad. And if you keep the view of God as you should, as an uncommon, holy, transcendent God, you will have the experience of, I don't want to pray now. Judicially, I suppose, and forensically, as a Christian, you might look back to Hebrews 10 and say, I know I have access to God because I'm riding in on the coattails of Christ. But remember, every time, every day, every hour, no matter what the circumstances, you have that access through Christ. And it's not as though he's waiting for you to have a good week in your Christian life before you can come in boldly with assurance to talk to him. Verse 14, Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, now it's not a picture of the temple, it's a picture of the real temple where God lives in heaven. He's gone there. We're riding in on the coattails of Jesus, the Son of God. Then let us hold fast to our confession. Don't waver. We believe that we are saved because of the work of Christ, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. He's not looking over his shoulders. You ride in on the coattails of the regalia of the high priest going, what are you doing here? Look what you just did yesterday. No, he can sympathize with our weakness. Matter of fact, in every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin, obviously. In light of that, knowing that we have a God who can sympathize with us and a mediator who can sympathize with us, I say God because of Psalm 103 that says, like a father has compassion on children, so God has compassion on those who fear him. You have a transcendent view of God. You fail. You fear him. You recognize his greatness. He pities us. He has compassion on us. Let us then, verse 16, this is the verse to highlight. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Who needs mercy? Sinners. And find grace to help in time of need. There'll be times this week you feel like, I can't pray right now. I can't pray right now. Look at what I've done. Look at what I feel. I don't feel worthy. Great. Now's the time to make sure your trust is in the right place. We address God through Christ. Not a bunch of words we tack onto the end of the prayer. You pray in Jesus' name because of John 14:2. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And if you're with him, you can walk right in and have a conversation with God. Flippantly? No. Disrespectfully? No. He's the transcendent consuming fire. But the strange juxtaposition of his greatness and his holiness and our call to see him as dad, those need to work together in our minds. And when those are both there, man, it adjusts everything about our prayer life. Let me pray for us briefly. God, we want nothing more than to be filled with Christ, to be clothed with Christ, to have Christ before us and behind us and above us and beneath us and be draped in the righteous deeds of Christ. So thank you, God, for that. May it change the way we pray this week, to know that we come asking in confidence, communicating our gratitude in confidence, worshiping you with a great assurance and confidence that Christ has provided what we need to be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Mike Favarez, concluding a message called Remember Who You Are Talking To, from our series called Christ's School of Prayer, and you're listening to Focal Point. Throughout this series, we've been discovering that biblical praying is very different from our culture's idea of prayer. Even as believers, it's easy for our understanding to be shaped by culture instead of God's Word. That's why programs like this one are so vital. At Focal Point, we're committed to teaching the Bible without pulling any punches. And as you join us every day, you're being equipped to discern truth from error and to share that truth with others. If you believe in that mission and are committed to the straightforward teaching of God's Word, would you join with us today? When you make a one-time gift or commit to monthly donations as a Focal Point partner, you pave the way for people around the country to experience Pastor Mike's teaching. Are you ready to get on board? Well, call us at 888-320-5885. And whether you become a partner or make a single gift, we'll send you a copy of 12 Faithful Men, Portraits of Courageous Endurance in Pastoral Ministry. When you lead, whether it's in vocational ministry or at a more grassroots level, you're guaranteed to encounter opposition. But history is filled with stories of men who faced similar trials and persevered. Read their stories and be encouraged that you too can rise above when you lean on Christ. Request 12 Faithful Men when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. That's focalpointradio.org. Even if you're not in a position to give right now, you still can do your part to reach the world with bold biblical teaching. Let us know where you listen, and we'll say thanks with a free gift from Pastor Mike. Call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us as we sit down with Pastor Mike in the studio to answer the question, does prayer change God's mind? Well, listen Friday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.